as we finish this series on the road to recovery. And we've been looking at the principles that come out of the Beatitudes that Jesus taught us that are the foundation for this ministry that is called Celebrate Recovery, that meets on Thursday evenings, but also as part of God's recovery of our own lives and shaping us into the image of God. And we're going to do what we did last week. We're going to share just the blessings, and then we're going to share what Jesus said happens to those people that live in that blessing. And I've brought Don into it today. He's going to lead the north side of the church. We're going to do the south side, and hopefully we can get through this without the pastor stepping on your lines, okay, like we did last week, okay? But let's say this together. We'll read with me the blue lines. Let's say this together. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Blessed are those who mourn.
Blessed are the meek.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Blessed are the merciful.
Blessed are the pure in heart.
Blessed are the peacemakers.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
For they will be comforted.
For they will inherit the earth.
For they will be filled.
For they will be shown mercy.
For they will see God.
For they will be called children of God.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
All right, thank you. That's Jesus' words to people as he started the ministry. One of the things you notice about the Beatitudes is that what happens to those that are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those that are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it ends with the same promises. And one of the questions that we have as we come in what we're calling Principle 8 that says this: I yield myself to God to be used to bring the good news to others by both my example and by my words. And one of the things that you could ask yourself is, I have learned a lot through these Beatitudes. It's been a refreshing study for me as I see the character traits. Again, the Beatitudes aren't saying this is how you become a Christian, but this is what comes out of the life of those who make Christ their Lord and who are following him. And the question we ought to be asking ourselves is, what am I going to do with what I know? See, Jesus doesn't just bring recovery and healing to people that are a little messed up, or he doesn't just do it to people that are really messed up and the rest of us can go on. He wants to bring healing and power to every one of us. And here's the thing that we're going to realize. Opposition is going to meet you on God's plan for your life, on the road to recovery. One of the things we continually tell people in Celebrate Recovery is keep coming back. And one of the reasons why that is such an important thing to do, and the scripture says for those involved in the church, to as Christ's day draws near, to be more committed than ever to be around the family of God. Because there are going to be times when you see little to no progress. And there may even be times when you feel like you are losing the battle or the fight that you're in. But you've got to keep going back to the place where healing can be found. November 16th of this year, I went to the dentist to have basically a routine procedure done. As you get older, your teeth get a little weaker, and I had a cracked tooth. And I'd had a crown placed before, and so I kind of knew the process. And it was one of my back molars, and they went in on November the 16th, and they ground that down. First, they numb you up. And our first indication that something could be not going exactly right is they couldn't get me numb. And so after three times of trying to numb me, I was numb from my ear up to just above my nose and the tip of my tongue. But when they were grinding that down, there was a portion of that tooth where it just shot a shock through me. And, you know, I would kind of jolt and so forth. So they put the temporary crown on, said, let's get through Thanksgiving. We'll come back. We'll put the permanent crown on. We'll see if that tooth doesn't settle down. To make a long message a little bit shorter, okay, because it's a long story, I've probably gone six or seven times back to the dentist about this tooth. They've done x-rays. I do have a permanent crown on there, and it's settling down now. But they even had to bring in and do a 3D x-ray. And it was kind of interesting because all the medical staff, all the dental staff was there looking at the root system of this tooth, because it went off in ways that they weren't accustomed to it, and it was interesting. And, the dentist that was working on it, and she goes, oh, look at that up on your top tooth. She goes, you have a pulp stone, I think she called it. And I said, is it worth money? I thought maybe I found a pearl or something, but no, it wasn't worth any mess. She says, just don't need a crown in that one, because it'll be a mess as well. I have a couple values in life, and one is, if something costs me a lot of money, I'm going to work it into a sermon illustration, get some good out of it, okay? So that's what we're doing here. Here's my spiritual assessment of that. In order for me to go back to the dentist and actually get real healing, I had to go there, and when he said, open up, I had to open up my mouth. Because if I told him all the symptoms, and he said, let me take a look, and I said, no, it hurts too much, the dentist would say, I can't help you. There were other people in my life that would say, I could have taken care of that without all the visits. Give me pliers, and I will just yank it. I wanted relief. They said, let me take the tooth. But here's what I understand a lot in our life. Most of us want relief more than wanting truth. What we seek in life is relief. And what I had to keep doing was going back to the place where I could find eventual healing. And there were times in that journey where it seemed to be making things worse. Either in your own life or in the life of someone you love, you're going to have to share those words too. You've got to keep going back to the place where eventual hope in healing will take place. Because we believe God never wastes a hurt. And pain will try to drown out the voice of God in our lives. Our voices we saw last week, the voices we listen to will determine the choices that we make. And there's sometimes in life that we just need to look at at the sum of our life and to say, my past is not all my fault, but it is all my stuff. And I've got to deal with all my stuff, even if it wasn't my fault or not. And the Bible teaches us that God uses painful experiences for our benefit, for his purposes, and to help others. And now we come to this beatitude, and it has a blessing that, quite honestly, no one is lining up to receive. Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness. What a way to end this beautiful assessment of Christian character. You know, blessed are the merciful, yes. Blessed are the pure in heart, I get that. Blessed are the peacemakers, yes, we need more peace. But blessed are the persecuted? Who wants that? See, Jesus wasn't looking for crowds to follow him. He was wanting the committed, those that were really said, I am really invested in following Christ in my life. And this beatitude is the result of the other seven. In this fallen world, when people try to promote peace or champion righteousness or live a life of gentleness and meekness, they will find opposition. One might think that it was the kind of life that would attract people to the kingdom of God, but the fact is that it does not naturally do that. Tells us clearly that the human race is alienated and they are in rebellion and enemies of God. Oh, we want justice, but we want justice on our terms. And we only have to look at the prophets in the Bible, John the Baptist, who went and preached righteousness, and he met a violent and early death. And our Savior, who proclaimed all the right virtues, but experienced opposition to himself and was eventually crucified. Blessed are the persecuted. Notice this, it's because of righteousness. It's not because of your annoying personality. It's not because you're being arrogant. It's because of living God's way. There is going to be persecution that comes in your life. Look at Jesus' words, Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this beatitude is the longest. It goes on to explain a second blessing. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, notice this, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, the only beatitude with a command. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, I pray that you would give us the spiritual perceptiveness to apply this beatitude along with the other seven into our life. Holy Spirit, we know that we cannot understand and apply the things of God unless it's revealed to us from you. So be our teacher, be our guide, help us to remove distractions, and Father, help us to take your word and have it implanted into our heart today, we pray. Amen. If our world persecuted Jesus, and we are to become like Jesus, it is to be expected of the follower of Christ that they too will be persecuted. And the one who told us to be peacemakers also told us in Matthew chapter 10, do not suppose that I came to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What is Jesus saying there? Is he contradicting the very message that he has? Not at all. What he's saying is the message of Christ will be appealing to some. And that same message will be appalling to most. There is an offense that comes because the message of the good news of the gospel cuts against the grain of our own self-centeredness, our own focus on ourselves, our own forms of righteousness. And these are sombering words for us, because they imply the inescapable consequences of discipleship. And as much as we want to be accepted and to fit in and to help others, we cannot help being out of step to some degree if we're faithful to Christ. The truth is that the follower of Christ, as they live out the character and the development that the Beatitudes bring in our life, will be both a peacemaker and one who creates persecution. It's inevitable. You will both make peace and you will also cause trouble in people's lives, because it will bring them face to face with their own sin. You'll be a peacemaker in that we have a message that is able to make man at peace with God by the good news and the cross of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, there are those that will not respond to God's offer of love and grace, and you'll be viewed as a troublemaker, and invariably, it'll bring about persecution. That word, blessed are the persecuted, it's mentioned a couple times in there. It means in the original language, to make, to run, or flee, to put to flight, to drive away, to pursue in a hostile manner, in any way, whatever, to harass, trouble, molest one, to be mistreated, suffer persecution on something, on account of something. And I think it... I don't want to assume things, but here's the things that the scripture clearly teaches us. The true source of persecution against followers of Christ is Satan himself. Satan, who wants to defraud God of his glory, who wants to stop the work of God in us. And Satan knows those who have the Spirit of God. And just as he tempted Jesus, he will single out the brothers and sisters in Christ. He is the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night. So as you live out the character and you have this character of Christ being formed into you that the Beatitudes have so aptly taught us, the more likely there is to be a reaction in this world. The more you live for Christ, the more likely you are to create a response from the people that know you in life. And Jesus said, the followers of Christ will experience both a blessing of God and persecution from this world and this life. And so let's look at that. And again, I just want to say with this command, it says, It's repeated twice. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you. And notice the personal side. It's also the only beatitude that goes to the personal side. It's blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. In verse 11, it says, not only blessed are the persecuted, but blessed are you. It's personal. And the double emphasis on it. It's like when Paul talks to us about the tribulations we face in this world in Philippians 4 and says, rejoice in the Lord. What do you do when rejoicing is the furthest thing away from your mind? And it's almost like the Spirit of God is saying, you heard me right. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Blessed are the persecuted. Did you really mean that, Holy Spirit? Yes. I'll say it again. Blessed are you when you are insulted, persecuted, and false testimony is given you. One more thing I want to say before I get into the points here. There are a lot in Christianity, and you hear the tentacles of this going throughout, is that it's the what we call the prosperity gospel. God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. I do believe he wants to make us wise, okay? But there's not a formula for you to get healthy and wealthy, according to the Spirit. Jesus, I would argue, did not teach the prosperity gospel. What he taught was the persecution gospel. And when you look at what happened in the early church, they were had their properties taken away, and people were crucified and suffered and torn out of families. And yet, as you read the book of Acts, you see the word of God spread out. It's an amazing thing that takes place when people hold on to God in the midst of all things being done against them. The church grows. The power of God moves beyond them. So here's what we would get from these passages. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I would say what this tells me is I will face persecution as a result of the life I live. If I'm going to follow the way of Christ and if I'm going to live the way he has called me, there will be some persecution that begins to come into my life. See, a righteous life is a threat to a dark world. Christians live in obedience to God, and we are, as Jesus talks a little bit later, you are the light of the world. But John tells us people didn't like the light himself, Jesus, because it exposed their deeds, and they like darkness rather than light. It's almost like, if you can remember when you were the first, you start a new job and you're eager to please and to show that you're getting it. And let's say it's a factory job and you're doing your job and you're working hard and you're wanting to everyone to see that you're getting it. And then at break time, all the people that have the tenure come into you and says, hey, slow down. You work that hard and you work that efficiently, it's going to make the rest of us look bad. That's what a righteous life is. Does in your presence. And we probably have all of these stories to tell about different things. I remember going through high school and people cussing and telling they were sorry for me. And, I can tell you this story, some stories about as going through teenage years when I was spit on because of my family and what we stood for. But listen, the badge of honor in following Christ is never what happened to me as a result of that. The badge of honor is always the cross of Christ. It's not what happened to me, it's what Jesus did for me that I couldn't do for myself. You see, if you are literally poor in spirit, some people will look at that and say, you're self-righteous. When you mourn over sin, it will convict others around you and they won't be around you. When you're in gentle of heart and meek in spirit, some people will take advantage of you and run over you. When you break out of the spiritual status quo and hunger and thirst for righteousness, some will label you as a religious fanatic. When you're merciful, people will call you gullible, a pushover, and an enabler. When you strive to be pure in heart and feel the tension of a world that lives upon lust, people call you old-fashioned, outdated, all of those things. And if you pursue peace, you better be ready for war. because Satan is a divider, and he'll come against us. Our faith begins to develop, and it matures when we live out of the other seven, and that faith is tested when we come to the last one. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, with every beatitude, the gulf is widened between the disciple and the people, and their call is to come forth from the people and becomes increasingly manifest. Jesus said that from the life that you live of righteousness, there is a deed to claim. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look what the Amplified Version says here. Now you have diligently followed my example, that is my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and sufferings. Just as happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but the Lord rescued me from them all. Look at verse 12. Indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things that you have learned, which you have been convinced of, holding tightly to these truths, knowing from whom you learned them. You look at books like Fox's Book of Martyrs that talks about the early church and the disciples, and every one of them gave their life for their faith in violent ways, except for the Apostle John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." Think about this. There was never anyone more loving than Jesus Christ. There has never been a greater peacemaker than our Savior, Jesus Christ. And for some people, they respond to that love, and for some people, they enter into that peace. But for most, even though Jesus was the most loving, gracious, kind, peaceful person that ever lived, everywhere he sent, he created antagonism. He created conflict within the very fibers of their soul. Because the presence of righteousness shines light on the unrighteousness of our world. It's not a mistake that Jesus says right after this, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let your light shine before men." This has happened not only in Jesus and John the Baptist. Think about the first murder in the Bible. What did Abel do to deserve murder? He offered a right and pure sacrifice to God, and it showed Cain's heart. And so the way that Cain got rid of it was by trying to get rid of Abel. And that's what you have when you have the truth of God's word within you, is people will deny the truth and the power thereof, and they'll come against it. And I could give you all sorts of example, just in American culture, how it's happened, but you know many of them yourself. Moses had to choose to suffer the afflictions with God's people than to compromise himself with the pleasures of Egypt. And the cross will never stop, will never cease from being a reality of where you live a redeemed life to its fullest. Where you live out the principles of the kingdom of life, there is going to be a reaction to Christ. And let me just add about persecution, because I truly do believe, as I study this. Now, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that have severe persecution, being killed. In fact, more people have been killed for their faith in the last century than at any time ever in history. You can go to Voice of the Martyrs, or you can go to Open Doors, and you can read, and you have testimonies of and video testimonies of people that are having just outright persecution by governments, by groups such as like ISIS and stuff. But you know, we have a lot of liberties here still in America. And yet we have persecution on personal levels against the values of long-held biblical truths. But Let me just add here a type of persecution I think that Satan uses that sometimes we don't readily recognize it as persecution. The persecution that comes from the person I was before I met Christ. Let me explain that. See, this is a spiritual battle, and the wounds from the past have a way of preventing us from moving forward. Guilt, shame, regret, accusation, lies, and painful memories have a way of persecuting us in our spirit. And those memories and emotional ties persecute us in this way. They hunt us down. They tie us down. They keep us bound. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And be aware that the persecution you experience may not always come in the form of other people's words and actions. It may be the voice you allow to be replayed over and over again in your mind of insult, persecution, or false accusation come against you. It is truly incredible. It's amazing to see how events from our past, and it really doesn't matter whether that event took 10, 15, or 20 years, or 10 minutes. An event could have happened for 10 minutes and emotionally trap us in a lifetime battle. And I think we need to call it what it is. That is a stronghold that Satan wants to come against us and bring insult and bring false motives against us, and we need to take those thoughts captive and bring in obedience to Christ. And as you do that, you'll be blessed as you do it. Let's go on. Not only am I persecuted because of the life I live, Jesus said, I will face persecution because of the Lord that I love. It's because of him. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you. And again, here's the key word here, because of me. What he's talking about here is verbal, physical, and or character attack will come onto you because of who you identify with. Personal insult, like you being like Christians being the butt of jokes and people laugh and faith that is ridiculed. Physical abuse means, you know, just like that. And you, there's any number of ways where people have been threatened or actual physical or even death taken by. And then character assassination or social stigma that comes in. All manner of things being said against you. Here's what it happens when we stand up for traditional marriage. We're haters. When we stand up for God's view between love and marriage, between a man and a woman, you're called intolerant. You're called a racist, a bigot. All of those things come as a result of holding us up. See, we live in a world that is in conflict with itself. On the one hand, they want to preach tolerance, and yet the life that they live is very intolerant. Warren Wiersbe said years ago, Jesus was different, and a world that thrives on conformity cannot tolerate differences. And we live in a very intolerant world. Don't believe me? Just watch the news this afternoon. We live in a very intolerant world. And so did the early Christians. They had to choose. Either Caesar was Lord or Christ was Lord. And many of them lost their life, lost their homes, lost their livelihood because they refused to say that Caesar was Lord. Jesus said in John 15, 18 to 23, if the world hates you, remember that they hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you out of this world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I've told you? A slave is not greater than its master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if you had listened to me, they would have listened to you. They will do all this because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. So what do we do as followers of Christ? Do we batten up the hatches and say, well, let's just stay in our own little communities? No. God loves the very people that are hating him. There was a time when you were alienated from God, and God loved you, and God demonstrated his love, just like he did. We're going to be celebrating communion a little bit, and he knew that everyone, all of his disciples, his closest inner circle, would deny him. He knew Peter would, and yet God, through Jesus Christ, showed them the full extent of his love, and he served them, and he washed their feet. Because of the Lord that we love, the world will hate us. But there's blessing that comes in the persecution as well, because I'm blessed by God through the legacy I leave. God says there's going to be fruit that remains as a result of your work. He says, for in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those prophets were the ones that Jesus reported back to. You see it throughout his teaching, how he was referring to how the Holy Spirit worked through the prophets of old that spoke of his coming. You could read Hebrews chapter 11 and see the people of incredible faith. And many of them lost their lives at the end of chapter 11. And then chapter 12, I was going to read it. I don't have time for that. But you can talk about the great cloud of witnesses that we have. And as a result of that, we throw off sin and the things that entangle us. And we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God calls us to make sure that we live a life that God continues to work through. I grabbed a pen that I did. I had these made for my father's funeral service. And it says, Reverend Joseph B. Redman, keep faithful, live the legacy. It's a good reminder to me that there will be a day when people will reflect on my life if they don't do it now. And one of the blessings we have as the followers of Christ is that our life doesn't have to be a warning. Our life can be an example. Our life can be something that points people to that. And in the midst of the things that you haven't endured and the victories that God has brought you through, it can inspire others. In fact, even Abel, who was persecuted and killed because he gave a right sacrifice to God. That was what he had done wrong. Here's what Hebrews 11 says. Even though he's dead, his faith, what? It still speaks. He's still a preacher of righteousness. We have other scriptures there that you can read. Let's go on. And I am blessed by God through the hope that I have. As you hear the testimonies of those that are having physical violence happening to them, losing arm or limb or being raped or being under the threat of death by oppressive governments, what you hear as you hear their testimonies is that there is a hope that is beyond this life. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Look what 1 Peter 3:15-17. Peter was writing to a church that was having severe persecution. He says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the, notice this, the hope that you have. You know, we're doing various ministries and strategies of igniting hope for families. But here's the thing that you can ignite hope in people's lives of how you live your life, the Lord that you love, the legacy that you leave behind, and holding on to the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Look what it says about Christ in 1 Peter 2:21-25. Jesus didn't just tell us how to live it. Jesus lived it before us. To this you have been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, remember Jesus' word, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. He goes, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let me just give you a few blessings that are included in when we endure through persecution. Here's what God's purpose comes about in through persecution. Insults, being falsely accused. When I hold on to the hope that I have, I learn to rely upon God. I learn to depend upon God alone. You take everything else away from me, and I still have my faith in the God who loved me and gave himself before me. He is the one that gave me the deed to heaven. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 20 talk about depending upon God when they had pressures that were beyond their ability to endure, so they despaired for life themselves. But look what verse 9 says. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not, notice this, rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so in a world that will not accept you or is antagonistic toward you, learn to depend upon God, to rely upon him. Look what Paul said. But he said to me, Jesus said to me, it's in red because these are Jesus' words, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Then I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. We talked last week, we need to remain humble so we don't stumble. Listen, here's a thing I came across. Humility is not denying your strengths. Humility is recognizing your weaknesses. It's saying, God, you've given me strengths. They are God-given. I thank you for the strengths and the gifts and the abilities and the graces you have given me. But I also embrace the weaknesses, and I embrace you in that. And I say, Father, make your power evident in my life. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I'm strong because God's power is made perfect in my weakness. Here's another thing. When I hold on to hope, I learn to delight in and follow God's word. I don't obey God because I have to. I obey God because I believe he loves me. He cares for me. His plan is best for me. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I have kept your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Have you ever find yourself saying that? It was good that I was afflicted. It was good that I went through that painful experience, because it was through that that I learned to delight in God's voice. Listen, I delight in the law of the Lord, and we meditated upon day and night, because the voices I listen to will determine the choices that I make. The writer of Proverbs said this, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Listen, we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. You know, sometimes the only way we'll bring change is because we realize I don't have another option in doing this. Let's go on. I learned that God's purpose is greater than my pain. I like the phrasing of that. That God's purpose is greater than my pain, because you don't always find the purpose for your pain. But God's purpose is always greater than the pain that I am going through. In Romans 8:27, it says, God searches our hearts and he knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. See, I am blessed no matter what I go through, whether it be good times or whether it be difficult times, because the Holy Spirit of God is interceding for me. I hold on to that hope, and we know. Anymore, when I read scripture and it comes up to something that we know, I go back and read it again. Do you really know this, David? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And you hold on to that hope, because if you don't have that hope, you won't live the faith. Hope and faith have to work together. Without hope, you won't have faith. Where was I? And I learned to share. I learned that I have a story to share. I learned that I have a story to share. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassions and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so the comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience and endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And all of our hope for you is firm, because we know, go back, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Look what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. So you receive the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the suffering it brought you. That should be in spite of the suffering it brought you. As a result, you became an example to all believers. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they kept talking about it, how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. See, I yield myself to God, and I'm an example through my life and through my words to others. You and I have a story to tell through our sufferings as we prepare to receive communion. As it's being distributed, I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul talks about God's work in our life. And I want to encourage you to kind of allow the Spirit of God to take you back to the things, to the life that you're living, to the Lord that you're loving, to the legacy that you leave behind for others because of the hope that you have in Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all manner of things about you. I tell you, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father, when Jesus spoke these words, he knew the divine plan spoken throughout the ages that the Messiah would lay down his life for his people. No greater love would ever be given than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I command you. To humbly come for him and be poor in spirit and realize you need God and God alone. To mourn over your sin and the sin in this world. And to, out of a humble submission, to meekly accept God's plan and his will for your life. So, Lord, we are a people that want to embrace the cross of Jesus. And then, out of love, share that with others. You didn't come to condemn the world, but you came that the world through you might be saved. And may the persecutions that come about in our world drive us to hunger and to thirst even more for the things of God. And when people misunderstand us, say false things about us, insult us, or even persecute us, or the voices of the past help us to be merciful, use it as a purging to bring a purity of heart. And may the Prince of Peace reign supreme in their life like you are in our life.